Well, good evening and welcome to Metropolitan. If you will please stand with me, grab your hymnal and turn to hymn number 70. I hope this thing doesn't pop on me. All right. Hymn number 70, Unclouded Day. Let's sing it out.
Oh, they tell me of a home far beyond the skies. Oh, they tell me of a home far away. Well, they tell me of a home where no storm clouds rise. Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day. Oh, the land of cloudless day. Oh, the land of an unclouded day. Oh, they tell me of a home where no storm clouds rise. Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day.
Let's sing about the king on the third, on the third.
Oh, they tell me of a king in his beauty there. And they tell me that mine eyes shall behold, where he sits on the throne that is whiter than snow, in that city that is made of gold. Oh, the land of cloudless day. Oh, the land of an unclouded day. Tell me of a home where no storm clouds rise. Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day.
And sing it out on the last.
Oh, they tell me that he smiles on his children. And his smile drives their sorrows away. Then they tell me that no tears ever come again. In that lovely land of unclouded day. Oh, the land of cloudless day. Oh, the land of an unclouded day. Tell me of a home where no storm clouds rise. Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day.
Amen. I guess I'm the one who just say, go on and shake hands. Pastor's not here, so welcome to Metropolitan tonight. Hope you're all having a great evening. Just go around and shake your neighbor's hand, smile, and say hello. If you head back to your seats, remain standing, turn with me to hymn number 44. Hymn number 44. It starts out, the burden of sin has been lifted. Let's sing it out on the first.
The burden of sin has been lifted, as far as the east is from west. They're buried without remembrance in God's sea of forgetfulness. I've been to Calvary's fountain. My name is written above. When Satan raises accusations, I tell him they're under the blood. They're under the blood. They're under the blood. for me what I could not do there under the blood. Just like the Passover in Egypt's land, they took the blood to save men, washed and made clean and justified when I see the blood.
Amen. Let's sing it out on the last.
The prophets of old night to whom doors their faith through the ages don't bring. They've waited so long for the moment, the crowning of Jesus the King. They're Daniel, Elijah, and Noah. They talk of the fire and the flood. And if they ask how I made it, I'll tell them I came through the blood. I came through the blood. They're under the blood. Christ did for me what I could not do. They're under the blood. Just like the Passover in Egypt's land, blood took the blood to save man. Washed and made clean, I'm justified there under the blood.
Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Exercise in and stand one last time. Grab your hymnal, turn to hymn number 12. hymn number 12. Now, the last couple songs have only had two verses each, so we've got to really sing it out and give it all you got on that first. Sing it out.
Shackled by a heavy burden, 'neath a load of guilt and shame, then the hand of Jesus touched me.
Such a beautiful picture in this song. He touched me. You know, when we look at the perspective of who we are, how worthless, of no value we are, yet Christ reached down and touched me individually. He reached down and touched me. He saw us before he saw us coming to church and praying and worshiping him. He saw this wretched, foul person. All they cared about was self. He saw me. All I cared about was self. I mean, that's all that mattered. My little world. And yet he reached in that little world, popped that little bubble, and reached out and touched me. I feel comfortable saying, preaching a little, because I know Brother Wayne doesn't take very long. I know he's real short, so I figure I need to fill in some time, right? Let's sing it out on the last, "Since I Met This Blessed Savior."
Since I met this blessed Savior, since he cleansed and made me whole, I will never see. My soul, something happened, and now I know he touched me and made me whole.
Amen. You may be seated. Thank you.
Gentlemen, if you'll take your places, go over a few announcements right quick while we receive this evening's offering. Let's see, right after tonight's service, the youth department is going to have our Christmas party. That'll last about 9 o'clock, parents. So 9 o'clock we'll be kicking them out the door and saying, "Did you call your mommy yet?" So ask them how many times that happens. College and career ski trips coming up on January 5th through 9th. If you have any questions, please see Brother Andrew. In fact, he would love for you just to ask him some questions about it. Where they're going, what they're going to do, what's on the agenda. Is it going to be snowing? Is it going to be hot? How many times are you going to stop to go to the restroom and all that other kind of fun stuff? Ask him all. Yes, are we there yet? There we go. Ask him all sorts of fun questions on as far as that goes. Just grill him and grill you hard. And I'll start to say something. I'll be quiet now on that one. So, Logos. We're going to have a Logos computer class for TTU, the 5th through the 9th. Brother Bruce, did you notice if there's a sign-up sheet back there at the back? It says it wasn't. Okay. So any questions on that? He'll be in town sometime this week. I think he's due to be back in Tuesday, weather permitting, and if he doesn't get high altitude fever and get stuck up there for a while, I don't know. So he's every time I talk to him, he said he's trying to find a place up there. I wouldn't be surprised, no. Pray for him on the way back. They've had snow and everything else up there, so it's a little bit different. He's never seen that part of the world. He's loving it. So let's see, Bible reading schedule, if you have not marked off on December, I want to thank everybody in advance for those who've been able to stay faithful with this. And it looks like we're going to have another schedule coming up here at the first of the year. Christmas cards, the little red box in the back, if you have not visited that, visit that thing and see if there's anything there for you. So let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for everything you've given us, Lord. Thank you for the wonderful service we had this morning. And Lord, asking you, Lord, please be with those who's not here today, whether it be for sickness, heal their body, or Lord, those who's out of town, just bring them back safe to us today, Lord. And Lord, asking you to be with the offering about to receive, be with the gift and the giver, Lord. But Lord, please be with Brother Wayne as he comes and give him what you want him to give us. Lord, hide him behind the cross, Lord, but also, Lord, please prepare us. Ask these things in your name. Amen.
Man. I was waiting on the next verse or two. I was thinking about the pastor. He'd be driving home too. Starting tomorrow, I believe. So remember him. And remember those that are sick. We've got a lot of elderly people and not so elderly that are having all kinds of problems. I know we got the prayer list this morning, but just remember. Brother Tom, you feel like walking down here? Why don't you come on down? I'm not going to reread our text. We read a text out of 1 Samuel chapter 17 this morning that David said, "Who am I?" And I'm going to try to continue in that vein of understanding who we are. And I'm just going to get into the book of Ephesians. Come on up here, brother. I want Brother Tom to take us to the throne of grace. You know he sits back there and never makes any racket. Nobody knows he's here. I'm thankful to have a man of God on the scene. Brother, just pray for us.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for Brother Wayne being willing to preach the Word of God to us. Lord, really, we're blessed people to be able to have the faithful preaching of the Word of God from this pulpit. And we do pray for our pastor and his wife as they return next week. But, Lord, tonight we ask that you please bless and please anoint this dear brother as he preaches the Word. Accomplish in all of this that which you desire to in our hearts. And Father, we depend upon you, depend upon the Holy Spirit of God to minister to each one of us, and can only be done through him and through the preaching of your word. Thank you for it now. God, and direct us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Tom. David said, "Who am I?" out of an humble heart, and out of a purposeful heart, realizing and So Brother Colton didn't get to hear the message this morning, so he just went ahead and re-preached it. Said God touched us when we were unworthy. And that's really the message, isn't it?
Right.
None of us are worthy. Not a one of us have any value. Sometimes you go over to Jeremiah and look at that potter in the clay. And then Paul said in Romans, which one of you tells the potter what to do? He makes the vessel. We're just the clay. He is the potter. We're the clay. So this morning, we begin to look at this book of Ephesians as an answer to the question that David didn't want an answer for. He wanted God to, he was trying to make a statement to the Lord of how his humility before God. He said, who am I? And I can't get over Rusty Goodman's song. I don't know if you know much about the Goodman family. They sung together for years. They're all, just about all of them are gone, I guess, now. I really believe that lady had the touch of God on. Weep and cry and I know some of those singers are singing for the money and the fame and all of that, but here's what he said. When I think of how he came so far from glory, came and dwelt among the lowly such as I, to suffer shame and such disgrace, on Mount Calvary take my place. Then I ask myself this question, who am I? Who am I that a king would bleed and die for? Who am I that he'd pray not my will thine for? The answer I may never know. Why ever loved me so, that to an old rugged cross he'd go, for who am I? He didn't write those words from up here. They had to come from here. If you don't know him, that means nothing to you. But if you know him, you've got to identify with that question. So we ask that question, and Paul is answering that question out of the book of Ephesians. This morning we step through some things that we can say we are. I am a saint, and I am a son, and I am a servant. This evening, I want to move to the next one. I really believe this is the key to the whole book of Ephesians. Over in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 30, the Bible says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. This morning I talked about, Brother Joe Addington took us through those through that sit, walk, and stand outline of Watchman Nee's, and you can buy the book and read it for yourself. It's a very simple outline of the book of Ephesians. And then we got into this outline of who we are based on the book of Ephesians. But another way you could go through the book of Ephesians is that there are five mentions of the Holy Spirit in the book of Ephesians. He says in chapter 2, verse 1, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin. I heard a fellow teaching on that passage one time when I really needed it. I had lived an ungodly life for a period of time. There was a time in my life when you would not have even known I was saved. And I'm ashamed to admit that to you, but it's the truth. And one of the repercussions of that is this. I got back in church. I rededicated till my rededicator wore out. I couldn't rededicate enough. And I tried to do everything and be everything that I could be in the church. And here's what would happen. I would come to church, we'd be singing some song, or maybe I'd taught a class and was sitting in the congregation or something, and the devil would slip up beside me and he'd say, "You dirty dog, you know you're not pure enough. You remember all that junk you did? Remember those old scenes?" And he'd begin to pull them up. That night, that fella preached on, he was teaching on that verse, "You have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." He went a lot of places from there. But he got my attention when he said, "Look up here." He said, "Look right up here." He said, "Inside of this coat stands the righteousness of Christ." I wanted to throw a rock at him. Nobody can say that. But John says over in 1 John that there is a part of me that cannot sin, and that's how I know that I'm saved. He planted his Holy Spirit in my ungodly heart. He looked down when I was unworthy, Colton, and touched me. And what we read this morning in John chapter 3, he said, "You must be born again. You must be generated from above. You must be born from above. It's a work of God, not of us." And thank God for that, because I could never do the work. I still couldn't do the work. You can't either. But inside of me, and inside of you if you're saved, he has planted something. I want to look at that with you, those statements of the Holy Ghost, and then we'll come back in a minute. Over in chapter number 1, verse number 13, he says, I'm breaking context, "In whom," he's talking about Jesus. You can look back at those verses before. "In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth." And faith does still come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And it's only by the preaching of the word of God that anybody gets saved. You'll never get saved by doing stuff. You'll never get saved by trying to be something. When you answer the call of the Word of God, you can be saved. He said that truth is given to you so that you can know Him and know Him abundantly and live in His love. If you'll hear the Word of God, He'll give you Himself. If you'll trust Him based on the Word of God. He said, "You heard the Word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." In whom? Salvation is not in a church, and salvation is not in religion, but salvation is in whom. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ that saves. It's not a religious movement. It's not joining or being or signing or doing, but it's Him. He said, "And after that ye believed," listen to this, "ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." He's going to go on to say, "which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory." See, what he said is, God's already bought us and given us that person of the Holy Spirit in us. Hey, there's some stuff that I used to do that I can't do, Brother Bob. And there's some things that I used to say I can't say. And there's some places I used to go that I don't even want to go. What makes the difference? Christ living in me and you. But all we see right now is glimpses. We see through a glass darkly. And all he's got right now, he purchased us, but we're far from what he wants us to be. The Bible says over in Romans chapter 8 that whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his dear son. What that says is that if you're saved and you've been saved a year, two, five, six, you ought to be more like Jesus today than you were a year ago, a month ago, 6 months ago, 5 years ago. You ought to be growing in the grace of God, because God's purpose for you is to grow. I'll show you that in just a minute. And all we've got over there in Hebrews chapter 11, that faith chapter, it said when they had all believed and walked by faith, they received not the promise. God having some better thing for us. Abraham served him, Moses served him, and all those folks in that list served him, but they did not receive the promise. They had the earnest. But they didn't have the complete purchase. You and I have an earnest that says, hey, I've got possessions in heaven. I've got a home in heaven. I've got a address over there in heaven somewhere. My placemat is already stamped. You ever go to one of those banquets? My placemat's already stamped for the marriage supper of the Lamb. And somewhere, there's some angels waiting to direct me down to my seat, because he's already put my name in the book of life. And he's given me the earnest of that through the person of his son. Just the promise of future possessions. And we could spend all night on that. Secondly, 2:22, chapter 2, verse 22. This morning we began in 19 and talked about that we are fellow citizens with the saints and built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Verse 21, in whom all the building fitly formed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. What he said is, not only is it the earnest of our possessions, our inheritance in heaven, that Spirit that is given to us, but he is the tool that will help us to grow into the habitation he wants us to be. That means we ought to be a little different today than yesterday, and a little more like him tomorrow than we are today. I ought to be shucking off some stuff that the world's trying to put on me, and I ought to be adding some stuff that this Bible gives me to give me strength and joy and peace and all of those things. There's some places that I used to be that I don't need to go back to. And then over to chapter 4. I got to go on. I got a lot ground to cover here in a minute. 4:4. He says, let's read 4:1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Now I've got about a 7-point sermon on the walk. Walking in love and walking in light and walking in fellowship and walking circumspectly, that he gives us in chapter 4 and chapter 5. Sometime you ought to go through there and just mark walk, 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 walk. Just see where your walk is. He says, He says that you walk worthy of the vocation that wherewith you're called. What are you called to? This morning we said that we as saints are called to be the witness of God to this generation, to build up that place where folks can come, that gospel lighthouse where folks can come and help them to know the grace of God that we know. That's what we're called to. That's the purpose of this church. We talk about ski trips and you know, we had Christmas parties till I got tired of Christmas parties. But this church is not about that. That's not the, I'm not against those things, but understand it. That's not what the church is.
Amen, that's right.
This church is a place where the saints come together to be edified and strengthened and built up and grow and learn so we can go out there and do the work that God's called us to do. A vocation. Then he says down in verse, and he said, we do it with lowliness, meekness, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. He says, and I already read my verse, keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, for there is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called, in the hope of your calling. We'll never do what God's called us to do until we do it in the unity of the Spirit. It's wonderful, isn't it? I tried to say something a Wednesday night or two ago about that Project Nativity. The wonderful part of Project Nativity is not the people that drove through. Most of them couldn't give, they were just entertaining themselves. We hope that something was said or something was presented that would keep them, and one day when they get in trouble, they'll call and say, hey, you folks believe what I want to believe, and we can help them. Right? Isn't that the... All we do is make an impact on the community. It's not really a gospel witness per se, because we don't get one-on-one with them. We don't get face-to-face. A gospel witness calls for a decision on their part. All we do is just give them some facts. That's what Sergeant Friday went looking for. Just the facts, ma'am. You young people don't even understand that. But the real power of Project Nativity is those little fellows that shivered and shook over there under the manger scene, all the way up to those old folks that can't even get outside, but they'll come and make hot chocolate and cookies and 100 other things, came together in unity to do the work that God's called us to do. And you know what happens in unity? You ever go to a chemistry class and learn about bonding, where you have these two atoms and some catalyst, and they stick together. And if you get enough catalysts or enough atoms or something, they just keep sticking together till you can't get them apart. It's called bonding. That's what happens when the church comes together and works together. When we come into our vocation under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, God does a work in us. Hey, you weren't here today? I missed you. I told Brother Colton a while ago, there's too much devil in this world for godly people to miss the attending the house of God when the Word of God goes out. Your prayers, your work as the saints of God is what, hey, it's not this preacher standing in the pulpit hollering. It's the prayers and the unity of the saints of God as the Holy Spirit directs it to hearts. And so, I can see I'm not getting very far very fast. Chapter 6, verse 18. You ever have those days when it's just dry and dusty? And nothing, I mean, there's no clover coming up anywhere, and you just say, oh, what's the use? Huh? You ever have those days? He says in 17 of 6, take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. On that day when you think you can't do anything right, or nothing's going right, everything's went wrong, what he said was, get your Bible, get your sword, and get on your face, get on your knees in your closet, and when do I pray? Always. What do I pray for? All things. Who do I pray for? All the saints. Every time, every day. Even in the days, he said it's that perseverance that God honors. Remember? Remember that woman who kept coming back to the king till he gave her what she wanted? Luke chapter 5, I think it is. Perseverance. Most of us pray 5 minutes, we're wore out. He said, pray always. I read the life of Dr. David Livingston, one of my heroes, one of my faith heroes. I recommend every one of you young people read every biography of the saints of men that have went on before you. Read them. It'll challenge your heart. It'll help you to be faithful. Dr. David Livingston's daddy was a sheep farmer in Scotland. He grew up raising sheep. When he went to college, he aced the college. He graduated from college at about 18 years old. And then he went to medical school. Here's how he went to medical school. He was running machinery at a woolen factory, however how you make wool, weaving the wool and all of the mill, a woolen mill. And he would take his book, his medical books, and while he's working, he's reading his medical books. He graduated cum laude doing his medical studies while he was making his living as a woolen mill factory worker. If he could do that, don't you think you could pray while you're doing other things? I mean, you don't have to be in a certain position to pray, and you don't have to frame certain words to pray. You can pray audibly or you can pray in your heart, but you know when you're praying and when you're not. I heard an old preacher that used to say you can pray in a jet airplane flying upside down. That's about as technical as he could get. But you can pray wherever you are. That's what I'm saying. And you need to pray. There needs to be an attitude of prayer in our heart. One reason you need to get your Bible early in the morning is to get some Bible in your heart that you can meditate on all day long. Something that'll feed your soul during the day and maybe will help someone else during the day. But I got to go on. Then he says here in chapter 4, verse 30. We read it first. I want to read it last. He says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. And he gives you some steps to not grieve the Holy Spirit. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. I don't have time to explain all those words, but every one of them has significance. And what it's talking about is wounded warriors in the army of God. who are dragging around. Anybody here ever have somebody hurt them? I mean, somebody in the church hurt you? Has somebody you're close to? Anybody over here ever have somebody hurt you? Well, of course we have. And the amazing thing is not that we were hurt. The amazing thing is how quick we can call it back. You just did. Right? You went right back over there and picked it right back up. Well, that bitterness is when you go back and pick it up and carry it around with you and keep it. And out of bitterness comes malice and wrath. Someone said that all of anger is anger toward God, rebellion toward God. You're mad at your husband or you're mad at your wife. What you're mad at is because God let you get in this condition. That's what they say. But all of it is the seeds of Satan that separate us from the Holy Spirit and grieve the Holy Spirit and stop the work of the Holy Spirit in our, how can you persevere with bitterness in your heart? How can you grow with bitterness in your heart? How can you be in unity with malice towards your brother? You see? And so he said, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. And that ought to spur us to some confession and repentance and even some reconciliation with our brothers and sisters. The only time he said you could leave the altar of God at the temple and get away with it. Hey, when that priest rolled out the scroll, you better not be asleep in that temple. They'll whack you upside the head with one of those shepherd rods or whatever else. There's no cell phones and no note passing and not in that Jewish temple. But in the Jewish temple, Jesus said, when you have aught against your brother or your brother has aught against you, it's perfectly legal and right to stand up and leave the altar and leave all your stuff on the altar and go out and find your brother and get peace with your brother. And then God can bless you. So he says, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. It does good to meditate on that verse a little bit and put it in practice in our lives. Okay, so I'm sealed. Two times in this passage of the Holy Spirit we've said we're sealed. And then we come to the next step, and he said, everything from here on, everything hinges back to these statements of the Spirit. Chapter 5, chapter 6, hang on, it's 4:30. And I'm going to try to show you that. So I'm sealed. I'm a saint. I'm a son. I'm a servant. I'm sealed. And then the next step is, I'm spiritual. I think we just need to talk a little bit about what spiritual is. Over in chapter number 4, verse number 20, he says in 20, but ye have not so learned Christ. And then he says in 22, put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, verse 23. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Putting away lying and speak every man the truth. Be angry and sin not, and so on. What he is saying is, there's some carnality in every one of us that are saved. And when Paul says carnality, he's talking about that old sin nature that we still carry around. We call it the flesh nature. The Scripture calls it the flesh nature. And Romans chapter 7, Paul described his own battle between flesh and spirit in himself. The apostle of God, the greatest Bible writer, the greatest church planner, the greatest missionary the world has ever seen, said, I've got a battle going on in my heart between my old man and my new man. What I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, that's what I do. I'm separated from, who's going to separate me from this old sin nature? He said it's only Christ that can do it. Every one of us fight that battle. We get pretty sanctimonious sometimes. And we get a holy Joe attitude sometimes, but every one of us have that battle going on every day. And so when I say I'm spiritual, that doesn't mean that I'm superior. I'm not a charismatic. A charismatic's attitude about the Holy Spirit is, I can do something you can't do, nanny, nanny, boo-boo. That's not the attitude. The Holy Spirit is only given to the servant of God that God will use. And He doesn't waste the Holy Spirit on a servant that will not be used. You can do flesh annex and not know the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. Every one of us know that, don't we? How many times we come to church in our flesh, went home in our flesh, and everything we did was in the flesh. And we just wouldn't admit it. Every one of us have done that. I was in a school in Memphis, a preacher's school. The preacher preached. There was about 60 preachers there at that school. And Brother Stephen Olford preached on the anointing of the Holy Ghost for preaching. I had met a man who was an evangelist who was booked 50 weeks a year, 3 years in advance. He was pretty proud of himself, and I got acquainted with him the first night. That's what he told me. He was pretty smooth. When Brother Olford got through preaching, he had an appointment. He had to leave. That man stood up weeping before 60 preachers and said, everything I'm doing in my flesh. Think about what a statement that was. He's in 50 churches a year, preaching 50 revivals a year, and he's doing it out of his flesh. And he said, I don't want to go home like I came. When Brother Olford got back in the room, he asked no questions. He said, gentlemen, let's go to prayer. And 2 hours later, we came out of prayer. And God had done a work in the midst. I really believe that goes on every Sunday in this church. Not everybody. I'm not pointing finger at any of you. But I could point the finger at myself on days when I've come in, done some things in the flesh, went home in my flesh, and the Holy Spirit never buzzed me one time. It's wrong. And that's what he said in chapter 4. Then he said, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Hey, you're a child of God. You're birthed by the Spirit. You're indwelt with the Spirit. You better give God His place in your life. So when I say we're spiritual, that's what I'm saying. I'm moving out of my flesh nature. If it takes a prayer meeting in the middle of a service to do that, I need to do it in order that God can do what He wants to do with me and through me in His church. I'm a saint. I'm under orders from headquarters. I am enlisted with the saints that have gone on before. I've got a walk. I've got a vocation. I can't deviate. I can't be distracted. It's easy to get distracted, isn't it? So, we come into chapter number 5. And when you see a therefore or wherefore, you ask what for in the Bible. He said, very first thing he does in verse number 1, he said, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children and walk." He begins to talk about a walk, and he's going to spend some time on the walk. I'm not going to go into those verses. But he says, because you're sealed, the therefore points back to 4:30, because you're sealed with the Spirit, because you're born in the Spirit, because God's got a purpose for you, you walk. And he's going to continue his conversation about walking. Down in verse number 14, he says, "Wherefore?" What's the wherefore, therefore? Chapter 4, verse 30. You're sealed in the Spirit. "Wherefore, he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and rise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." Boy, it breaks my heart. I talked about the number of churches I've been in the last 2 years. It breaks my heart to go from church to church and see the church asleep. It breaks my heart. God's still God. God's still on the throne. We act like that, oh me, church again. Yeah, the preacher's going to preach, and we'll have to sit and listen and endure. But then we'll get to go home. We can get back to Bonanza or some of them other old shows that don't mean anything and don't build us and don't edify us. And go back to our life. Hey, I am a saint. I am a son. I am a servant. I don't have another life. This is my life. He gave me that life. And if I don't walk in His purpose, I have grieved the Holy Spirit. Yes. Wake up! Over there in Romans chapter 13, he said, "It's high time that we wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed." Hey, you got lost people around you. You got lost people in your family. Wake up. You've got this moment. It can be gone before we get through saying it. But you've got this time to be what God's called you to be. And there will be a day when He says it's over for you. I'll bring on another generation. Remember? That whole generation died in the wilderness because they would not walk in the will of God. Wake up, church. Oh, we got a great church. We got great folks. But you know, God could turn His back right Ichabod across the door, and the devil could have his thing in a year. It's happening all around us. I talked to a pastor yesterday. I'll be with him next Sunday. He said, "Brother Wayne, they gave us a church that there's closed the door on up there in Antlers, Oklahoma." I said, "I got a young man that's going up there. Said, we'll be up there all next Saturday trying to knock some doors and rattle some cages and try to restart that church." Thank God for that. Jeff Davison was just down here. Thank God for Jeff Davison. Calvary Baptist Church, I pastored it nearly 4 years up there in Burke Burnett, Texas. A great church. Within a year from the time we left there, God had wrecked it, or the devil had wrecked it. That people went to sleep on God, and God allowed them to go down. Hey, there's a church up there. Jeff's got a heart. You ought to be praying for Jeff Davison, brother. Brother John and brother, Mark's name. What is that? Whoever that is back there. It's their brother. He's trying to do a work for God in a place that he's got a real, he's got a handful of people, got fine facilities. But that church needs to stay in Burnett, Texas. There's souls that need that church there. Wake up. It's all around us. It's happening everywhere. So he said, wake up. Then he says down in verse 17, wherefore, because you're grieved, because you don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit, because you're sealed with the Spirit, wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And he's going to begin to expound the will of the Lord. He says in 18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That's enough to scare Baptists to death, isn't it? Being filled with the Spirit. You know, that's our natural order. If we got birth with the Spirit and we're indwelt with the Spirit and we're sealed with the Spirit, it just seems like it would be good to be filled with the Spirit, wouldn't it?
Amen.
I've got an old mountain preacher. I may have told you this before, but I've got an old mountain preacher preaching on a tape somewhere in my pile of tapes. And I guess they had sung, Fill My Cup, Lord. And he on the tape, he comes on strong. He says, Fill my cup, Lord. Fill my cup, Lord. He said, I know what you mean. You want to hold your little pinky out and your little cup, and you want God to... He said, that's not what he's talking about. He said, if you want to know what it means to fill your cup, he said, you get a bucket, the biggest bucket you can find, go down to the river at flood stage. I remember my granddad taking me down to the Washita River in Oklahoma at flood stage. It came by the backside of his farm, and we went out on the bridge, and it was splashing on the bridge a little bit, and them old trees was rolling down that river, and an old dead cow came rolling along in the river. He said, you get your bucket and jump off in that river at flood stage. Said it'll roll you around and you won't be in control. You'll be out of control. But when you wash up on a sandbar somewhere down there and you have a bucket full, you'll understand what it is to be filled with the Spirit. He said, that wine bibber, that drunkard, is under the control of the wine.
Yes.
He does what he does. He can cry real tears. He can sing real songs. Under the control of the wine. He might fight everybody in the house, want to whip everybody under the control, but he said, don't be under the control of the wine, but get enough of that Holy Spirit that you come under the control of the Holy Spirit. Quit living your life. Let God live His life through you. That's the challenge of being filled with the Spirit. It may make you a spectacle in somebody's eyes. You may be a screwball or a weirdo. But if you can please God, who cares? It's easy to talk about that. It's another thing to step out there and do it. So, the first thing under the filling of the Spirit is I get out of control and let Him have control. You ready to do that? He may say go to Africa next week. You ready for it? He may call your little boy, little girl to the mission field. You ready for that? You young guys, y'all ready to go preach somewhere? That preacher told me he said that young man wanted to go to Antlers and restart that church. He said, son, said you need to know something before you go. And I would say every one of us need to understand this. He said, it'll take 5 years to build a church, at least. He said, if you go, you need to go with a determination, I'm going to stay. Brother David, if you do a work in Argentina, it'll take some years. It'll be years that you can't fellowship with your family. It'll be years that you don't have a home touch here at the church and people forget you and you'll grow old. But if you go to stay. That's the only way to go. you're not going to go to stay, don't go. You're not ready to go if you don't go to stay. We sent a missionary on deputation. He went on deputation for 3 or 4 years, went to the mission field, stayed one term, maybe a term. He was borderline on whether it was a term, and then he was back and quit. I call him a God robber. He used the people of God, and somehow he missed the purpose of God. I'd be very careful about sending another man to the mission field if I were a pastor. He'd have to meet some requirements before he went. Not my requirements, but Bible requirements. We're called. We have an urgent message from God. We're saints under His control. Let me go to the next one. Down verse number 20 says, no, verse 19 he says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Y'all ever do that? Songs and hymns and spiritual songs? Brother John, Brother Colton, some of you singers, I envy you. My boys kicked me out of our family group when I was about 10 or 12 years old. I tried to learn to play the guitar. My wife would say, change, Wayne, change, Wayne. I knew how to chord, I could pick, but I couldn't hear. I never knew when to change a chord. I finally gave all my stuff to my boys, and he became a musician with my stuff. Do you know sometimes going down the road, I can sing. Man, I can sing. I'm singing it, belting it out. Me and the Lord really enjoy it. See, I do have a song in my heart. And sometimes I can't get it said up here, but it's down here. And I want to say it and sing it, but somehow I scramble it right along in there. But I've got a good friend. I told you about him, didn't I? Kenneth Jackson lost his voice for 3 years and had cancer in his larynx and lost his voice. And maybe four or five years ago now, some down there in Houston, somebody said, we can give you a voice back. Would you like that? He said, I would. Man, that boy could play the piano and sing like few you ever heard. And they put a little plastic box in his. He said he had to stay awake for the surgery because he had to talk to him. And he said they had the box in, and the lady who was in charge of the voice box came in. She said, hello, Kenneth, how you doing? He said, hello. And he said, when I said hello, I heard my voice for the first time in 3 years. She said, no, that won't do. It's not big enough. And they had to go get another one from some other place, some other hospital, and get it in there. But they finally got it, put it in. Long story short, old Kenneth sat down at that piano and knocked some of the tile off the ceiling tonight. He's got his voice back. And here's what I figure. If that bunch in Houston can put a plastic box in his throat and make him sing, when I get to heaven, God's got a gold box he can put right there, and I'll be singing with the best of you. That's the way I've got it figured. In the meantime, I just have to do it driving down the road when nobody else is listening, I guess. Joy. You got joy in your heart? Is it a joy to you to get to come to church? Every time we're gone, Susie gets the blues and she's ready to get back to her church. When we get home, I have to go to these places by myself, because she wants to be in her church. You feel that way about your church? You got a love for coming to church. Got a love for the people at the church. You have joy about serving the Lord every day. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Now you see why they kicked me out of the group. And then verse 20 says, the attitude of gratitude, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I'm a slow learner. Brother Jim's always saying he's a simple-minded fellow. Well, I'm a slow-minded fellow sometime, I guess. But something that I've went past so many times in Scripture, but it's beginning to dawn on me. You know why those children of Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years? Come on. Murmur. 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 Things didn't go like they wanted, so they murmured. What do we do? Murmur. Murmur. Y'all can say it. Murmur. That's what we do, isn't it? Well, I don't know why they're doing it that way. I don't know why we have to do it that way every time. I don't know why he gets to sing, I don't get to sing. I don't know why he teaches, I don't teach. I just don't know why it's always that way, huh? God hates that. Hey, he says in everything, not in some things, not in a few things, but in everything, give thanks. He says over there in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you and you and you and you and you and you. Every one of us. There's no place for murmur if you're filled with the Spirit. The attitude of gratitude has got to take over if we're in the will of God. That's what 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says. One more thing and I'm done. Two more things and I'm done. No, one more thing. Y'all won out. I'm not going to give you chapter 6. Y'all couldn't handle that, but verse 21. Now, you may not know if you're filled with joy or not. And you may be thankful about most things and call it all things. But here's a place that you're going to have to come to. We use this last part of chapter 5 as a husband and wife relationship lesson. Every passage of Scripture has a primary interpretation. There may be many applications, but there's just one primary interpretation. And the primary interpretation of chapter 5 is Christ and His church. It's not husband and wife. It's Christ and the church. I grant you there's a good application for husband and wife in this passage. But the application is Christ and His church. And here's what He says. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. You can't fake that. You can't run over that. It's an attitude of your heart. I looked online, I looked at Wikipedia today about the day that General Douglas MacArthur, September 10th, 1945, General Douglas MacArthur had sailed into harbor at Tokyo. And he was on board that battleship when the Japanese envoy and the Japanese general of all the troops came on board. The two atomic bombs had been dropped in August. Russia had invaded Manchuria in August. And the Hirohito, the emperor of Japan, had put out the order, surrender. Unconditional surrender. Hey, there had been 2 years. MacArthur had marched up through those islands for 2 years. Nimitz had whipped everything in the Pacific for 2 years. The Japanese had not won a battle in 2 years. And it surprised all these. In fact, there was an uprising in the army, tried to take over the government, and one man put it back down. One man was sent, put it back down. When Hirohito said, surrender, unconditional surrender. If you understood a Japanese mind, it may have made more sense when they tried to come make an uprising against their emperor. In their mind, to surrender unconditionally meant when that Japanese general came on that battleship Missouri and came up to MacArthur to surrender, he handed him his sword and he fell to his knees. And he fully expected the American general of American forces to take that sword and chop his head off. That was the attitude of that was the battle attitude of the Japanese. It was a fight to death. That was a surrender. You know, you may be in some position somewhere with somebody in some relationship that you finally say, okay, here's my sword, and you surrender. But that is not submission. Submission is before the battle. Submission is the attitude of our heart. So before the first argument in the business meeting starts, the attitude of our heart is that I submit myself to that brother, that sister, that one, in the will of God. Now, I want to ask you, do you have that attitude in your heart? Susie says I'd argue with a fence post. I've always been one who was quick to go to battle for my rights. Don't step on me. That was my attitude. It's hard for me to learn submission. But I want to say, if we're in the will of God, and if we ever walk in unity, if we ever walk in His direction, the vocation wherewith He has called us, it'll have to be with a submissive spirit. It's not you or me, it's Him. Read that verse. In the fear of God. It's not about you or me. It's not who's right or wrong. It's Him. And the work of God that's done here, He'll have to do through His saints. His saints will only be used of God as they're filled by that Holy Spirit. Are y'all following me? I'm trying to get, my wife said, are you going to give us a challenge for the new year? That's the challenge for the rest of your life, rest of my life. I want to be filled with His Spirit. I don't want to be a halfway ho-hum Christian. I don't want to don't give a rip. I want to be in the lead. I want to be on the lead horse leading the charge. I want to be part of whatever the cutting edge of whatever God is doing. I want to see souls saved. I want to see America brought back to God. I want to see revival break out in our churches. Amen. I want that. Don't you? I've got one more. I'll have to preach it to you another time. It's a full message anyway. I'm a Soldier, chapter 6. He's going to say, I have the power of God and the abilities of God and the equipment of God, and I am challenged to endeavor for God to get in this battle. I heard Dr. George Sweeting preaching years ago. He was a pastor of Moody Church at that time, and he was preaching on how to be a good soldier. He said something I never thought about before. He talked about all the stuff that's in that chapter. But then he talks about what he said. He said, we stand against. You understand that? There is a real battle going on in this world, and we stand against principalities and powers and rulers and darkness and high places. We stand against it. And Dr. George Sweeting had talked about abilities and equipment and all that stuff to make a good soldier. And then he said, and one final thing, there's got to be a desire in your heart to do damage to the enemy. You understand that? The devil is wreaking havoc. Some of our family members, he has took down the tubes. He is wrecking havoc. There's got to be a desire in our hearts. Hey, we don't hide out over here and hope he doesn't come by. The Bible says we're to go into all the world, go to preach. Brother Bruce will be on another trip to Cuba in less than a month, and I'm leaving next Sunday. I don't know when we'll be back on a Sunday. But we're not to sit still. We're to be out there doing it, telling it, going, and while we're there, being the soldier. I'm not going to preach that, so y'all can stop. Don't you want to be what God's called us to be? Who am I that a king should bleed and die for? Who am I that he should say, not my will, but thine for? Who am I that he'd go to that old cross for? Who am I? We're nothing unless we are in him. Let's stand. Father, I pray, Lord, that you've had your way, and I pray, Lord, I know that we didn't get everything said that you gave me, but Lord, probably what you wanted. I just ask you, God, that you'd work in our hearts right now. I pray, Lord, this invitation would not be about us, but it would be about a surrender to you. I ask you, Lord, that you'd help us to quit seeing ourselves as the centerpiece, but make Christ the centerpiece of our life. Please help us to do that. Please help us to be what you called us to be. Please help us to be the saints and the sons and the servants and the sealed and the spiritual and the soldiers. Oh God, help us to be in the center of your will. Take us, use us, fill us, break us if necessary, but pour us out to a dry and thirsty world. Help us to glorify Jesus and to carry his message where we go. Please take charge. We love you, Lord. Thank you for the blessed name of Jesus. In his name I pray. Amen. What number, Brother Cole?
155.
While we're singing, won't you come? God spoke to you today. Why don't you come? God dealing with your heart, won't you come? Won't you let him just come before God? Maybe you need to say, who am I? Maybe you need to say, I'm humble before you, Lord. I want you to work in me. Whatever it is, let him have his way with you, would you? While we're singing.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me. Yielded and still. Master today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now. As in thy presence, humbly I bow. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Wounded and weary, lest me I pray. Power
O Lord, my spirit, absolute sway.
Touch me and heal me, Savior divine.
What a song that is. Can you sing it out of your heart?
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Hold o'er my being. Absolute sway, fill with thy spirit, till all shall see
Christ
only,
always,
always
living in me.
Living in me. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Whiter mould make me after thy will, while I am waiting, yielded and still.
While she plays, let's just bow.
Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this time. We do thank you for the message that was given, Lord. And as we go into the new year and as we go into our days, our weeks, just the continuing, Lord, of our lives, we do ask that you'd give us your perspective of us, Lord. Help us to see us as we really are, Lord, as worthless, as of no value, of nothing, Lord, in of ourselves, just as that lump of clay, Lord. But I pray that we'd submit ourselves to each other and submit ourselves to you so that you work your hands, Lord, and you work us and you mold us, Lord, no matter how painful the process, no matter how hard it is for us to change, Lord, to fit into that image of you, Lord, I pray that you'd allow us to. And as you mold us and you make us into something beautiful and of something of value, Lord, I pray that all we can do is but give your glory, Lord, to praise your name, to lift up your name, Lord, before others. I do pray, Lord, as we go out from this place, Lord, as we go back into our lives, back to our jobs and our school and our families, Lord, I pray that we'd always carry with us, Lord, of who am I? Who am I that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe would reach down, show pity on me as an individual, Lord, and love me enough to touch me, Lord, and to make a difference in my life, Lord. Allow us to keep that perspective and to live our lives as you see us, Lord. In your name we ask it all. Amen.
Amen. Brother, lead us in the chorus. We'll be dismissed.
Amen. As we'll be dismissed, I want to change it up. Let's go to hymn number 7. He spoke about it tonight on Fill My Cup, Lord. I want to be dismissed on hymn number 7. But as we do go into this week and we go into the continuing days, I want us to think, you know, a lot of times we kind of get depressed and we get down about where Christianity is in society. We start to see Christians are losing it. What do? We say, well, it's going to be so sad when it gets so bad that Jesus has to come back. But just as Brother Wayne says, we need to change our perspective. We need to change the way we view things and say, you know what? I'm going to stand up. As a church, we need to link together and stand up to it. Be that soldier that stands up and says, I'm not going to wait for it to get so bad that Christ has to come back. We're going to reach out and we're going to get so many people to hear the gospel that there's no one else to be told. And that's when Christ will come back. Lord, we pray you give us that perspective today. Let's sing out, Fill My Cup, Lord, on the chorus, on the chorus.
Fill my cup, Lord, I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up, and make me whole.
Amen. You are dismissed. Thank you.